Before we responsively read Psalm 146, I invite you to open your Bibles to Psalm 146. You want to leave your Bible or device open as we walk verse by verse through this most precious and favorite psalm for a sermon titled, Blessed Are Those Whose Help Is God. But first, we responsively read Psalm 146, having sung it. Now we give voice to it corporately. I'll read it out loud and ask you to join me in reading it when you reach the bold. This is God's inspired word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Together, praise the Lord. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bless you for the psalms given to your church by the Holy Spirit through sages and saints and worship leaders of the past. We ask, O Lord, that having sang this your word and responsively read this your word, that by the grace of your spirit you would preach it to our hearts and grant that we would be transformed people trusting in you, the only God who saves. It's in Christ's name we pray, and let us say amen. In God we trust is the official motto of the United States of America. It was made the official motto back in the days of the Dwight Eisenhower administration. But lately there seems to be a new motto. In mistrust we trust. Have you noticed that Americans have stopped trusting? We don't trust the politicians to run our nation anymore. We don't trust newscasters to tell us what's truly going on anymore. We don't trust our health professionals to diagnose and prognose what is best for the health of the nation. We don't trust our schools to make best decisions in educating our children. Americans have stopped trusting. And why is it we no longer trust? Well, it's because long ago we abandoned in God we trust and replaced it with in bipods we trust. We've been trusting two-legged creatures instead of the three-personed God with our lives. And this has to stop. Now, if we're honest, most of us will admit we've been doing this for quite a while now. You know, trusting people more than the living God. Think about how much time and energy and resources and trust you and I put into the words of other people instead of the Lord. Can I ask you right now to take a personal test? Is prayer your first resort or your last resort? Is your Bible more important to you than the daily news update? Are you on social media more than on your knees? Well, no wonder you're jaded. No wonder you've lost trust. You've been trusting fallible people to do only what God can do, and you've discovered that they've let you down big time, and now you're mad. And you've lost trust. Well, you can take a breath right now. In fact, let's all do it. Let's just take a breath. Boy, that felt great. Because this is not a new problem. It's not. The psalmist witnessed this phenomenon 2,500 years ago, 2.5 millennia ago. His peers were trusting in human leadership over divine leadership. And the leaders were letting the people down big time. In this psalm, the psalmist identifies them by the name princes. They were princes, but you and I today call them by other names. We call them presidents and prime ministers, governors and mayors, principals and superintendents. The list goes on. And the psalmist wants you and I to know that no matter their birth, no matter the prodigious nature of their gifts, never forget that God is God and people are people. And if you and I keep trusting people over the living God, you will end up disillusioned every time. You will become so cynical, you are of no value to anyone you love. So let's forget trusting in the leaders, the scientists, the economists, the politicians, for they are all ultimately broken reeds. The Lord is the only one you can trust with your life. Do you trust God with all your being? Let's pause and reflect on Psalm 146. Psalm 146 is part of the Hallelujah Psalms. You might almost call it the Hallelujah Chorus of the Psalter. Psalms 146 through 150 begin and end every psalm with the words, "Praise the Lord." And so 5 times in the beginning, 5 times in the end, it says, "Praise the Lord." Psalm 146 is also a congregational psalm. It includes a personal call for worship, but also a corporate and congregational call to worship. Psalm 146 also seems to be a post-exilic psalm, a very unstable time in the lives of God's people, very much like our own day. Why do we think it's a psalm written after the Babylonian captivity? Well, there's a copy of the Masoretic text of Old Testament scripture called the Greek Septuagint, written in the 2nd, 3rd century BC. And in the Septuagint version of Psalm 146, there's actually a title over it, a header that attributes it to Haggai and Zechariah. And these were post-exilic prophets. If that title is accurate, then it would place this psalm somewhere in the 4th, 3rd century BC after the 70-year Jewish captivity, when the Jewish monarchy had really let the people down. This brings us to our first point. Praise Jehovah because he'll never let you down. Let's look at verse 1, first phrase. Look at your Bible. I'll read it out loud. It says, "Praise the Lord." We all know the Hebrew version of "praise the Lord" as "hallelujah," a very famous word. "Hallelujah" is a fusion of two Hebrew words. "Hallelujah" means "praise ye," and "Yah" means Jehovah, Yahweh, the Lord. And so "hallelujah," "praise the Lord," means "praise the great I am." I want you to notice that this is in the plural. It could be translated, "Praise the Lord, y'all. Praise the Lord, yuns. Praise the Lord, all y'all." We Yankees need a little help there. We just don't got our word. God is so great, his praise requires community effort. One praise alone won't do it. You're just too small. That's why we go to all this trouble on Sundays. You ever think about all the trouble we go to gather for 1 hour on a Sunday, Look at that table. That represents hours of work. Look at those slides. See these musicians. Look at the clean building. Look at the facility. That's a lot of work because the great I Am deserves community praise. That's why we do it all, y'all. Parallel verbs in the Old Testament give us clues as to how the community should praise when we gather. Here they are. We should sing and sing praises. We should make melody. We should tell it out loud and thank and glorify, magnify, extol, bless, invoke, rejoice. That's what we do on Sundays. Praising the great I Am requires community effort. But God's praise also requires your personal effort. Verse 1 continues. Look at your Bible. It says, "Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life." Do you see how fluidly he moves from corporate to personal praise? Notice the first person pronouns. I. My. This means you're not allowed to hide on Sundays. Hey, you. Are you hiding? This means that your praise must be very personal. At church, we don't just gather to recite creeds, sing songs, and say words so that we blend in and don't stand out in the crowd. Your praise must be personal. You are praising God today. Your praise cannot be secondhand worship. Your praise cannot be rinse and repeat worship. Your praise must never be a live stream of last week's performance. It must be born of deep personal conviction each week. Your God is so great, it requires everyone's personal praise. Of course, this requires great resolve, great personal resolve. Look at verse 2. He says, "I will sing praise to my God as long as I live." Praising the Lord takes a lifetime to master. You know, life isn't for sissies. That's what my dad tells me at age 87. Growing old is not for sissies. It's not for the weak of heart. And so this lifelong endeavor to praise the Lord week by week requires your personal resolve and commitment right now in the presence of God and these witnesses. Otherwise, you will falter. The Jerusalem Bible translation catches this resolve so well when it renders verse 2 this way. It says, "I mean to praise all my life. I mean to sing as long as I live." That's personal resolve. And so your great God, Jehovah, the great infinite I Am, who makes covenant to thousands of generations, is so great it requires community effort, it requires personal effort, and it requires your lifelong resolve. That's how great God is. Charles Haddon Spurgeon tells of one remarkable deathbed experience he observed. He tells a story in his Treasury of David of a man on death's doorstep by the name of John Janeway. And Janeway mustered resolve to praise the Lord on his deathbed this way with these words. He turned to his visitors and he said, "Praise is now my life's work. And I shall engage in this sweet work now and forever." Bring your Bible. Turn to David's Psalms, and let's sing a psalm of praise right now. Come, let us lift up our voices in the praise of the Most High. I will sing with you as long as my breath doth last, and when I have none, I shall do it better. Secondly, the psalmist says, praise the Lord, not people of influence. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 3 in your Bible. He writes, Do not put your trust in princes, in mortal men who cannot save. Now, I know that theoretically we all know God is worthy of praise. Theoretically, we know that God is almighty. He is supreme. He is worthy of complete trust, complete wholehearted praise. But dear people, there's just one problem. God is infinite. That means you can't see him with your eyes or take him in with your five senses. God is infinite in wisdom. That means that many times you and I can't understand what he's doing in his wisdom. And God is infinite in holiness. And so that means that we often try to avoid him and try to avoid his high calling upon our lives. And so that is why, dear church, it is so easy from time to time to search for a secondhand surrogate, an earthly philanthropist, an earthly patron, a local benefit to help. And so we begin to search for a local leader, someone in whom we can see a trust and see. We look for a company president to elevate our career rise. We look for a government official to hear our just cause. We look to a local banker to finance our dreams. We look for the most skilled physician in the nation to preserve and prolong our lives. And dear church, Israel fell into that same trap in the 5th century BC. Israel trusted her leaders to save them from Babylon. Little did she know that her leaders were trusting in foreign allies to save them from Babylon. And little did they know that since no one was trusting in the Lord Jehovah, the nation was on the brink and precipice of exile into which she fell. People cannot save you. That's what verse 3 says. People cannot save you. When will we finally learn? Now, people can do a lot, and that's why they charm us and beguile us. People have learned the art. They know how to delay. People can defray. People can even seek a way. People can make a power play, but they cannot save. And you and I annually are deceived by these gyrations. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 puts it so well. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. The psalmist points out one reason why people always fail us, and here it is: people eventually perish. Look at verse 4. The psalmist writes, when their spirit departs, they return to the ground. I have a secret to tell you. No president is permanent. No governor is forever. And some of us have watched these various administrations come and go and come and go over decades and decades and decades, and yet, like the young, we still fall into the same trap. This time will be different. No leader is everlasting. Every single leader since the fall of humanity has an appointment with death. And no matter how long their obituary, no matter how prestigious their funeral, no matter how large the estate they leave behind, their path of glory leads to the grave. And your hopes with it. As Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, of all sons of Adam and daughters of Eve, the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And so because of that, dear church, the psalmist points out, secondly, that all their plans will perish with them. Verse 4b says, on that very day, their plans come to nothing. Think about that next time you're crafting a five-year plan or your goal, your business plan, or your family plans. All plans are temporary. Man's biggest plans are only temporary. A leader's most crafted, meticulously shaped agenda is nothing but short-lived. Why are you trusting in fleeting leaders who bear the mark of death upon their life to save you? Praise the Lord, says the psalmist. There is a better option. That brings us to verse 3. choose the blessed life of being a God truster, not a man truster. It's a blessed life. Look at verse 5 and we'll see its description. It says, "Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God." Now, this verse is fascinating. This verse is the very last beatitude in the book of Psalms. That's right. There are 26 blesseds in the book of Psalms, beginning in Psalm 1, verse 1, "Blessed is the man." And here we've reached the very final blessed of the Psalter. To be blessed is not a fleeting pleasure. To be blessed is not just a run-of-the-mill happiness. Blessed means divine contentment and satisfaction given as a gift from God. What does Psalm 146 teach us about the key to lasting divine blessedness? And it's that trusting in God, not man, brings blessedness. I want you to notice with me that the blessings God gives, described here to those who trust in him, resemble the blessings God gave Jacob. Now, do you guys remember Jacob? A couple years ago, we studied him and his son Joseph. Jacob, remember the dysfunctional family that God chose to bear the Messiah and give hope to all of us dysfunctional families? Yeah, that Jacob. You see, Jacob was the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, a patriarch whose life was a mess. God befriended Jacob, God became the God of Jacob, and God changed Jacob. You remember the story. God made him wealthy. God blessed him after a night long of wrestling with an angel. God gave him 12 sons, and these prodigious sons bore 12 tribes. God rescued Jacob from famine. God restored his lost son Joseph. God granted him peace in his final days to later be buried in his bones in the promised land. And do you know what this inference in Psalm 146 teaches? Is that the God of Jacob will do the same for everyone as God did for Jacob if you trust in him. Can you fathom that? The psalmist gives two reasons why you can trust the God of Jacob to give you the blessed life of Jacob. God can give you the blessings of the patriarch firstly because God is your creator, he says in verse 6. Look there. It says, God, the God of Jacob, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. And so the God of Jacob is just not an ordinary patron. He is not just one of the sons of Medici in the Italian era. He is not just a run-of-the-mill philanthropist. Your philanthropist is God Almighty. God Almighty can do anything. He speaks and nothing becomes something. He is pre-eternal and post-eternal. He is eternal. He is above time and space. He is the uncreated creator, as philosophers like to remind us. He is not bound to the creation. He stands over the creation. All of creation's limits are meaningless to the one who created the limits. This is your patron, the creator. Broyles' commentary rightly says, "Rather than aspiring for a great faith, one should aspire for a little faith in a great God." Not only is he the creator, says the psalmist, secondly, God can give you the blessings of the patriarch, the blessings of Jacob, because God keeps faith forever. Look at verse 6. It finishes by saying, "The Lord remains faithful forever." You know, young person, I need to share some very difficult news for you. As your life unfolds and as you grow older, you are going to find that your loved ones let you down. It's rather shocking. Some of you were introduced to that concept at a very early age in your childhood. Others eventually discovered it at some point in time. God sovereignly unfolded this truth in your life. But you see, quite frankly, people let you down. They will fail you. Now, it's for various reasons. Some people lack the will to remain faithful. Others lack the power to remain faithful. Some lack the knowledge, knowing how to be faithful. But truth be told, something is lacking in everyone, qualifying us all to be unfaithful. But not so with God. Paul discovered vividly God's faithfulness when he was in prison. He writes about it in 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17. He says to Timothy, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength." Deuteronomy 31, 6 says, "The same will be true for you." It says, "It is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." Those are the two reasons why you can trust your patron, the living God. Now you need to hold on to your seats and buckle your belts, because in this, our next point, God, the psalmist, describes how God blesses 8 distinct groups of people who trust in the Lord. So maybe you're thinking these abstract truths don't land on your runway. Well, the psalmist gives you 8 runways upon which God does land in his faithfulness, and there's even more. But hold on to your seat, you who trust God. In verse 7, firstly, we learn that the Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed if they are trusting in God. You know, we're learning more and more about trauma in the human mind these days. That is, our minds and souls can be broken by trauma. The trauma of injustice, the trauma of oppression, the trauma of abuse. And this psalmist says that all minds and spirits that have been broken by such trauma of injustice, God will intervene and heal you. There is no gaslighting with God. God does not say, "You're fine. That wasn't so bad. Man up to the plate." No, says the Holy One of Israel, one day and one day soon, if not already, he will vindicate your cause. He will uphold all your just allegations and free all who trust him from mistreatment's misery and injustice's injury. God upholds the cause of the oppressed. Verse 7, the Lord feeds the hungry who trust in him. I know I've fallen into this bad habit. I have believed the lie that food comes from the store. Then suddenly our shelves started to dry up, and I got a shock. They actually come from farms. Oh, until famine and pestilence destroyed some of those farms, and I began to learn the lesson. Food always comes from the Lord. Always comes from the hand of God. God created us, says the psalmist. God has and continues to give us food daily to survive. And, says the psalmist, when food is in short supply, God forbid, God will send deacons and churches and Jehovah Jireh's and love in the name of Christ's to help you until you get back on your feet. That is the Lord. Verse 7 goes on to say, the Lord sets prisoners free who trust in him. God is able to free the unjustly jailed. Think back with me to the story of Joseph in Egypt. He was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39:21 describes the miracle God gave him. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. He gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. Later, that same God of Jacob would free Israel 400 plus years later from Egypt's slavery, and then hundreds of years later, free her exiles from the shores of Babylon. That's what God does. The Lord emancipates. He emancipates all who trust in him, sometimes emancipating us from our literal chains, always emancipating us from the chains we need emancipating from most. Bondage from sin, the world, the devil, freeing us. Verse 8, the Lord gives sight to the blind when they trust in him. We see this in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ as he physically healed eyes and spiritually healed eyes. In the days of the psalmist, spiritual healing of eyes was going on all around. And as I've aged, it's harder for me to argue which one is more important. Spiritual eyes that fully take God in, that fully take our riches in Christ, trump all of our five senses any day. When those who trust in God finally find God to be true, his word to be just, his Messiah to be mighty to save, that's when blinded eyes are seeing. The Lord does that. Verse 8, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down when they trust in him. You know, life is just so hard. You kids, we parents do our best to sort of cushion you from the blows of life, but it's just coming. And we're sorry if we shock you that it's as hard as it really is by maybe cuddling you too much. But life will push you around and knock you down. In the Old Testament days, God's people were literally bowed down with hard labor under the yoke of Pharaoh, making bricks without straw. There were many who were in debt, and so the Lord would have to free them on the year of Jubilee. Many people were heavily burdened and bowed down by life's hardship in those days. And the good news for all who trust in the Lord is best described by Jesus in the New Covenant era. Jesus says in Matthew 11:38, "Come unto me, all you who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Verse 8 says, the Lord loves the righteous when they trust in him. You know, how does one become righteous? How does one become right with God? By trusting in his Messiah. But it goes more than that. Once you have trusted his Messiah, you keep covenant with God and you seek to live a good life of integrity. And the Lord loves that. Now here's the rub. There are many people in this world who do not love the righteous. And it's shocking to me. In the book of Psalms, the righteous are those who are often the ones who are besieged. They are the ones who are assaulted. They are the ones who are oppressed by the world. Psalm 34:19 says, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord rescues them from them all." When you live an upright life in Christ, you might find yourself feeling more hated than ever before. But know this, God actually loves you. Verse 9 says, the Lord watches over the immigrant who trusts in him. God has a special place in his heart for immigrants. See, immigrants are the most vulnerable and misunderstood people in the world. Nations rarely protect them as they should. And so that is why the Lord must always step in, and step in he does. God does special things for immigrants who trust in him, and it makes us, we who are native to the nation, envy them. Here are just a few blessings I found mentioned in a magazine called Healthy Hispanic Living. It says this: immigrants have the immigrant spirit. Immigrants see opportunity everywhere. Immigrants anticipate crisis and better manage change.
Immigrants pursue their passions and explore endless opportunities. Immigrants embody the entrepreneurial spirit and do their jobs as if they owned the business. Immigrants consider the needs of others in their pursuit of success. Immigrants form strong bonds of family, community, and business. Wow. Immigrants got something that many don't. And so that is why the Lord says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 19, the Lord loves the strangers, providing them food and clothing. You shall also love the stranger, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Isn't it amazing how God provides for the immigrant who trusts in him? Verse 9 says, the Lord sustains the widow and the orphan who trust in him. This means that God loves single-parent homes. He finds no shame in them. He loves the single parent who trusts in him. And he loves the foster child and the orphan child. There's no shame in God's eyes towards them. He loves them and he upholds them and he sustains them. Don't let people talk you down. Don't let people tell you, oh, you made a mistake for doing it. Don't let people take advantage of you and manipulate you. No, the Lord is with you. The Lord sustains the widow and the orphan and the single parent. Oh, by the way, there's one more thing he gives you, widow and orphan and single parent. He gives you the church as your helper. James 1:27 says this, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's how much he loves you. Verse 9, the Lord frustrates the wicked of the way of the wicked. Now, this is a ninth group. I call it the bonus group. Do you notice how this group stands out in contrast to all the others? These are the bad guys, right? We've been in the other eight groups. These are all who trust Jehovah and depend not on princes or man for help. But suddenly the psalmist throws one in for good measure, and that is the ways of the wicked. Unlike the other eight groups, this ninth group does not trust in the Lord. They are wicked. Our psalmist mentions the wicked in this long group of the righteous because of one immutable principle rooted in the scriptures. When God finally delivers those who trust in him, it requires him to judge those who do not. Think about it. The salvation of the righteous to be a true salvation usually requires the judgment and the defeat and the condemnation of the evil who are oppressing them. And so, dear church, that is why when we pray for God's compassion, hold on to your seats, because you're also praying in the same breath for his judgment on those who oppress you. Pray your prayers for compassion carefully. Because God's hand of compassion and God's hand of judgment always go hand in hand, though sometimes separated by a space of time. You cannot have one without the other. And so as God rewards the righteous, their rewards of necessity includes the judgment and the downfall and the misery of the wicked. Our psalm closes with this admonition in verse 10. It says, the Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. So now we step back and we ask a closing question. Are all these promises real? Who are you kidding, preacher? Are these promised blessings exaggerated? Think about it with me. There are unjust prisons all over the world today. The blind are everywhere. People are bowed down in depression and oppression. Righteous people are persecuted. Immigrants are oppressed and treated unjustly. Widows and orphans are stigmatized everywhere. Can we really trust the Lord in light of all of the hurt in the world around us? And the answer is, He's your only hope. You must. You've got no one else. And God has proven His faithfulness, though you may be puzzled by His wise unfolding of justice, by keeping His promise to send His Son Jesus long ago to live and die and rise again, reconciling us to God and reconciling us to one another. Jesus teaches us to trust God for every need in His Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these blessings of Psalm 146 will be added unto you in God's just timing." You're not alone when you doubt God. The greatest prophet of the Old Testament was one John the Baptist, and as John the Baptist lay rotting in prison, waiting for the unjust Herod, that fox, that scoundrel, that adulterer, to do with him as he pleased, John the Baptist, God's greatest prophet of the Old Covenant days, began to waver. He began to shake. He began to doubt. And so when his disciples on his bidding went and asked the Messiah, "Are you the one?" Jesus says to him in Matthew 11, 3 through 5, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have good news brought to them." The answer is yes, John. Jesus is the one. Except that our sovereign Savior chooses at times not to release some prisoners. John was not released. Our sovereign God still at times does not frustrate the plans of the wicked. Thus the nations still rage and the peoples still plot. And the reason your sovereign, all-wise Messiah stays His hand of judgment and full deliverance for a season is because of a promise made by His apostle Peter in 2 Peter 3:9, which says, "God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Our suffering is God's patience. And so in the meantime, God sends His church on a mission. He charges us to be His hands and His feet, to care for the widow, to care for the orphan, to care for the unborn, to care for the poor, the sick, the needy, the depressed, the oppressed. He sends the church on this mission in His name, and then a day will come when Jesus our Lord does come in power and glory, and He will complete the very blessings listed in Psalm 146. A day is coming, dear church, when there are no more prisoners. A day is coming when there are no more blind, no more bowed down, no more strangers, no more orphans, no more widows. The Apostle Paul got a glimpse of that. In Revelation 21, 3 through 5, he hears this loud voice he needed to hear saying, "God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. There will be no more death. No more mourning or crying and no more pain, for the former things of old have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said to John, "See, I'm making all things new." And he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." For us, God has a wonderful future. And so, yes, you can trust Him. In spite of all of the dangers, in spite of all of the troubles, in spite of all of the commands God has for us to suffer that his patience may be expressed. You can trust God. So I close with this admonition, dear church. Do not put your trust in princes, nor for man on help depend. Happy are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. And let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. O our soul, Jehovah, praise. You are worthy of praise, for you are the infinite and mighty, all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful, all-righteous, all-just, living God. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is the fullness of God in human vesture. And the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the world, advancing the kingdom of God. One day, O Lord, you will come back in power and glory. And so we trust in no one but you. We pray you would sustain us in the dark hours of this day. We ask that you would hear our humble prayers. May we cry out to you first and foremost. May we listen to your word, not the voice of the world. We pray, O Lord, that you would grant to us strength and deliverance to persevere on life's tenuous journey. We look forward to that day when we see you in power and glory and ask you would appear even now regularly to your people with bursts of glory. We praise you in the name of Jesus Christ, and let all God's people agree by saying, amen. Well, let's respond.